We're going to be continuing this morning looking in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to get to a bit in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. But essentially what it's about is about how much we care about what others think about us, okay? And I think that most of us worry about the approval of other people, don't we? We care about what other people think about us. And I think that whilst what other people think about us is not irrelevant, because it does matter what people think about you, I don't think it should matter anywhere near as much to us as we let it. I think we put way more value on what other people think about us than what we should. Sometimes we worry about what our friends think about us. We worry about what our bosses think about us. We worry about what our family thinks about us, our in-laws. We worry even about what complete strangers think about us sometimes. Most of us have a desire to be popular to some extent, to be well thought of, to be liked, to be respected. This applies to me every bit as much as it does to you. It's a temptation, I think, that we face, that the need for approval of others. Why is that a temptation? Because I think sometimes we desire the approval of others at the expense of what God thinks of us. And therefore, that becomes not just a temptation, but if we give in to that, it becomes a sinful thing. We allow that what we think other people think about us to matter more than what God thinks about us. And so we live for their approval and not the approval of God. Okay, and I think that's a really dangerous road to be on. I think it matters way too much. And I also think sometimes what God thinks about us matters a whole lot less than we think it should. Yeah, I can see the stranger walking towards me in the town centre, so I care about what they think. I can't see God, so I care less about what he thinks, whereas in reality, that doesn't really matter at all, but he matters very much, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 8 is our passage for this morning, and it brings out this theme with a couple of specifics, okay? So Matthew 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, there are three specifics here. Firstly, showing off your righteousness, showing off your rightness, okay? Second, giving, and specifically the giving to the needy. And thirdly, prayer. And we're going to talk about these things in a moment. But they're all being used here as an example of our craving for approval. If I pray really eloquently, they'll all think I'm amazing. If I give lots of money and give generously, they'll all think I'm super generous. If I live rightly, they'll admire my kind of right living. They're doing it for the approval of others. And Jesus is endeavouring to tell us that we care about the wrong things. We're caring about the wrong things. It's not the giving to the needy that's the problem. It's the motivation behind it. that can be good or it can be bad. It's not praying that's a problem. We need to pray more. But what's our motivation for praying? Is it so that people think we're really super Christian, super religious? Or is it that we just want to tell God what's in our heart? There can be a wrong way and a right way of doing those things. But what about us? What about you? What do you care about? What do you care about? Whose opinion do you care about? And then I think the last thing, I think we're going to end this, is we just need to be kinder to each other sometimes. We need to make less of judgments about other people and assume better of other people and what they might be thinking about us. So first, what do you care about? And what do you want people to think well of you for? I remember being at school and I used to love playing football, and I have a disability, which means I wasn't very good at playing football as much as I used to like playing it. I couldn't guarantee the ball was going to go anywhere near where I wanted it to, no matter how much I willed it in my mind. And so picking football teams at school, it was always a bit of a kind of sadness for me, because I never wanted to be the last kid picked, because I always wanted to be thought of better than that. But I invariably was the last kid that was picked. I cared about what they thought, how effective I might be on their team. I remember when I was in banking, I wanted the biggest branch. I wanted the best client list. I wanted to be thought of by my boss as being good enough to look after these wealthy customers, to be trusted, to invest their money and all the rest of that. I've been in paid Christian work for nearly 25 years. I remember when I started having that kind of huge imposter syndrome. Who am I to be speaking at this event? Who am I to be speaking at this or at that? And then it changed. Then it changed to, how come I don't get asked to do that? How come he got asked and not me? Don't they think I'm good enough? Don't they trust me? Don't they like me? Don't they think I can do it? We care deeply, don't we, about what other people think about us. Some of those specifics I've just mentioned will be different for you, but I can hazard a guess that you can identify with the topic and the theme of the things I'm talking about. The people that you work with, the people that you work for, you want them to think well of you, that they put you in positions that you think that you can do. When I first met Jane's family, it was an interesting afternoon. I wanted her parents to like me. I wasn't all that fussed about what her brothers thought, although I couldn't dismiss them entirely because they're all well over 6 foot tall and there's three of them. When I first met her family, her dad and her nan literally interrogated me for about 2 hours. Jane's nodded, she remembers it well. We've laughed about it since. But they were trying to suss me out. Was I good enough for their daughter and their granddaughter? We make judgments about people all the time, don't we? All the time. We make judgments about people. And we're terrified that they are making judgments about us. I'm going to decide what I think about all of you, but I really hope that you're not deciding what you think about me. We make judgments about other people. It's a really, really, really dangerous road to be on, isn't it? It's a really bad road to be on. And so first, we need to evaluate and then reevaluate what we care about, because we need to care about things that really matter. And perhaps we best do that by considering whose opinion is it that matters most to us. If it's his or her opinion that matters most, I'm going to work out what they care about and excel as best as I can in the things that they care about, because then they will think well of me. I think we need to see that God's opinion of us matters the most, doesn't it? Because then we put ourselves thinking about, well, what does God want me to be like? Because then I want to excel at those things that he thinks well of me. What does God say about us? What does God think about us? Because his opinion matters most. Well, Romans 5 verse 8 says that we are loved. We are loved. Romans 15 verse 7 says that we are accepted. You're accepted. Matthew 10 verse 31, we are worth something. You are worth something. Isaiah 40, verse 31, is that you are strong. You are strong. Irrespective of whether you feel that this morning, God says that that's what you are. He says that you are. He says that you are valuable. Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. You are valuable. You might think that you kind of drift through life that nobody really notices and nobody really puts much of a value on you or your life or what you have to offer. Well, God in heaven, the creator and sustainer of the universe, says that you are valuable. You are valuable. It says that you are gifted. Romans 12, verse 6, that we are all individually, uniquely, we are gifted. Ephesians 1, verse 7, we are redeemed. We have been redeemed. Amen, Alan, absolutely. We are redeemed. We've been bought and brought back into the family of God. We are the children of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are a child of God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his creation. God has put time and effort and care into making you and shaping you and creating you. As we thought a couple of weeks ago, we are salt and we are light and we are blessed. That's who we are. And it's God's opinion of us that should matter way more than anybody else. And so the next time that you're maybe in a situation where you're thinking, they don't like me very much, or I wonder what they're thinking of me, well, try as best as you can to put those thoughts out of your mind. And remember that God says that you are loved, accepted, worth something, strong, valuable, gifted, redeemed, his child. And he put care and effort into making you. God's opinion is what matters, isn't it? Not that of anybody else. God's opinion. When we know and believe and accept all of these things, we care way less about what others think about us. And the reason why I say know, believe and accept is that they are different things. Because you can read your Bible, and I'm trusting that if you don't know those verses are there, you're believing me when I say that that's what those verses say and that they're in the Bible. So therefore you can go, well, I know that's what God says of me. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? And do you accept it to be true of you? Are you accepting it, that it is true, that that is what God thinks about when he looks at you, that that is how he sees you? Because God says those things about you. And so when you know, believe and accept that God says that about you, it doesn't really matter what anybody else says or thinks, does it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because we live for an audience of one. We live for an audience of one, and that isn't your boss. That isn't your next door neighbor. That isn't the person that you always see in the same carriage on the train on your way to work. It isn't the person that's walking towards you in the town center. You live for an audience of one. You live for the audience of God. Your heavenly Father, who says that he loves you, says that he loves you. We also give and we pray for the cause of many, but for the sake of one. Which is where we get to the specifics of these verses. Verse 1, do not practice your righteousness or your goodness, essentially, in front of others so as to be seen. Jesus isn't saying, don't live righteously. He's not saying, do not care about how well you live. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, be good, live a good life, live well, live properly. But he's saying, don't do that. So as other people say that you are good and say that you are good. Because if you're doing it for their applause, well, he says that you've won your reward already. You've got it because they think you're great. But it's not their opinion that matters, is it? Live a good and a righteous life because it is the right thing to do. Live in a good and a righteous life, even if nobody notices. Because it's simply what God wants for you. It's simply what God wants of you. If nobody notices, still do it. Still do it. Still live right. Live properly. Live well. Live righteously. Because it's what God has asked of you to do, even if nobody else notices. Nobody cares. The moment that you start doing good so as other people might look at you and think and say nice things about you, your motivation has gone. Your motivation for what you are doing has gone, because it's gone from glorifying Jesus to wanting to be glorified. Yeah, do good and right things because it's what God wants of you for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Don't do good and right things that people say, oh, they are a good person. They are a righteous person. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm the pastor of this church, but I'm not superhuman. I'm a man. I have to make decisions all the time that impact many of you or all of you in various ways. Some of those decisions I will get right, and some of them I will sadly get wrong. But if I make those decisions based upon whether or not that I think that you might like me more or less, then I have stopped being your pastor. Because I've started to serve myself and what you think about me. Whereas my task is to love you, to teach you, encourage you, help you. And I have to resist the temptation to do that in the hope that you might like me more. Because it's not really about what you think about me. It's about how closely you walk with the Lord. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, give as generously as you can, which might be a pound or it might be in the thousands of pounds. Because we don't do it for the praise of man, but we do it for the sacrifice of the Father. Do it for God and do it as generously as you can, whatever that looks like in your pocket. I have no idea, thankfully, what anyone gives to the church. No clue whatsoever. I don't need to know and I don't want to know, and you shouldn't care whether I know or not. For we're being asked to give to the needy, not so as the pastor thinks that you have heard the plea to do that. Not so as I think, oh, well, they're paying attention because I saw what they put in the offering that week. Not that I think you're generous. Not that you earn my praise. But that the Lord knows. And that's enough. And that's enough. It's only enough of what God thinks. It's only enough about what God knows. God knows what you've got in the bank. God knows how generous you've been. It's for the Lord. It's for him and no one else. It's for him. Do it for him. Don't do it for the applause or the praise or to impress somebody else. God may bless you back more for being generous with what you have. He might bless you back more, and he might not. He might put it on my heart to thank you and to acknowledge what you have given without even knowing why you have done it or how much you have given. But he knows. He knows. The Lord knows. The one who gave everything for you will see that you have given in obedience and sacrifice for him, and he will honor you for it. It's his honor that you want, not anybody else's. It's his praise that you seek. It's his glory that you want to give. Verse 5. This is when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. First thing, and this links the two things. Jesus assumes that we are giving, and he assumes that we are praying. Okay, so he's not saying about I encourage you to give and I encourage you to pray. He's going, when you give and when you pray. So he's making that assumption already. He just wants you to do it differently. He wants you to give and to pray with right heart and motive, that it's for your relationship with God and for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for nothing else. And so he says, when you pray, don't pray so as to show off. Don't pray so as people think that you are eloquent and super spiritual. Do it because you want to pray. Alison's reminded us earlier about the importance of prayer. Pray because you want to pray. Just pray. Don't care about what anybody else thinks about how long your prayer was or how many countries you prayed for or how many. Don't worry about that. What words you use doesn't matter. It's not important. Don't pray because others think you should pray. Don't pray trying to impress anybody else. There are a few things we see in these verses to help us do that. There's verse 6, go in your room and pray in secret. This does not mean that all of our prayers are to be private. There are many reported prayers where believers gathered together to pray. Okay, so he's not saying only pray in secret. But he's saying it's better to pray in secret than to pray showing off. It's better to pray in secret and in private than praying so that other people think that you are super spiritual, okay? So I'd love to see you all a week on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. I'd love to see you all. I'd love to hear all of your prayers, okay? But if you come only to that because you think, all right, I'll make a note of that and I'll be there, because if I pray and pray out loud, Steve will think I'm really on it for the Lord, yeah? You're way off beam if that's how you respond, all right? It's not about that at all. So there are lots of times when people prayed together. But Jesus is saying, look, you learn and you craft that heart to God in the private prayer, as in the what you pray when no one else is looking, in what you pray when no one else is listening. Prayers offered in front of others are still the first and foremost from your heart to God. Okay, so if you come to the prayer meeting a week on Wednesday and you pray out loud, and encourage you to do that, first and foremost, you're praying from your heart to God, irrespective of the other people in the room. Okay, it's what you want to say to God. But those public prayers in front of other people do allow the opportunity for others to agree with and to say amen. When they're not sure how to put into words their own feelings and thoughts, they go, that's what I wanted to say. Amen. Amen. You allow other people opportunities to do that. Prayers offered together are also really encouraging. We've had some great times of prayer recently at the start of the month. It's been great to see more and more people coming along, because it's encouraging to see more people coming. Praying in a group doesn't have to be hypocritical, but it can be really encouraging, because it's a reminder of, I am not just trying to do this on my own. You all believe this, and you're all wrestling with this, and you're all wanting the same thing that I am. And that's encouraging. It is encouraging. And so coming to a prayer meeting and praying out loud is not hypocritical. It's encouraging. If you're going to that meeting going, first and foremost, I want to pray and glorify the Lord Jesus with my prayers. Second, I want to encourage the people that are there with me, that I'm in this with them. Yeah? And that is encouraging. So verse 7, don't babble away. Sometimes we have to face the reality that church prayer meetings can be really hard. We have to just own that and go, sometimes they can be hard. Because sometimes, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, sometimes people can babble away. Prayers that are overly repetitious, prayers where they're trying to show off about how many Bible verses they can just recount, or how many clever words they've got. Prayers that go on too long and don't allow others to agree or to join in. Prayers in the public that are too personal and not something which others can know about. Prayers that are proud and always on the needs of others rather than admitting they've got needs of their own. And I know I'm skirting very close to making judgments over people's prayers, which is not what we're being asked to do, but trying to give us examples of things to work with here. Yeah, when we gather together to pray, tell God what's on your heart. Forget whoever else is in the room. Just tell God what you want to tell him and allow others to agree. Verse 8, the Lord knows what you need. God already knows. He knows what you need. He knows us so closely. He knows us so well. He knows what you need. So it doesn't matter if you stumble all the words and get them all jumbled up and mixed up, because he knows what you're trying to say. Have you ever tried to talk to a toddler that's learning to talk? And you kind of think, and you're trying to catch enough words that you can piece together what the sentence is. Come to God like that. Come to God like that. And let God, who already knows what you want to pray, let him hear you voice it. And see, if God already knows what you want to pray, sometimes there's a question that goes around, what's the point in praying if God already knows what the prayer is? I think that he wants us to know that we know. He wants us to know the real need and the real issue that we have and to verbalize that to him. He wants us also to know where we're going with that. This is the need that I have, and it is to you that I am coming with that need. I.e., I know that I won't find the answer to my problem with more effort. I know that I won't find the answer to my prayer in a bottle or hiding away or in a chat with my mates. We won't find the answer to our problems or anything else eternal in going on a holiday, a walk in the countryside or a pilgrimage or whatever it might be. Of course, holidays and the outdoors are a gift, aren't they? The rest, the peace, the sunshine can give us space to meet with the Lord. But it's the Lord that gives us what we need. Not the sunshine, the holiday, or the walk in the countryside. It's God. It's God that gives us what we need. Because some of you might be sitting here going, well, if I can only meet God in the sunshine, in the holiday, in the rest, but no, you've got no money to enable the sunshine, the holiday, or the rest. God just seems really distant from you. But they're not the answer. They're not the answer. Why does God say to pray? Because you're turning to the person who is and has the answer. You can call on the Lord right where you are. Right where you are. You can call on the Lord sat in a quite chilly school hall, sat on an uncomfortable bench. You can call on the Lord. You can call on the Lord walking home from work on a rainy day. You can call on the Lord sat in your bed, not being able to sleep at night. You can call on the Lord, who already knows what you need. You don't need to worry about the words or the eloquence. You just need to know it's to God, your heavenly Father, that you're going to. And he already knows what you need. And he loves you. And you're valuable to him. And you are his child. And he has the answer to your heart's desire. What we need is the Lord. And we find him in our prayers. Find him in our prayers. So pray. Pray. The last point. Your prayers don't need to be eloquent and they don't need to be perfect, for you're not trying to impress anyone. You're just telling the Lord. You're just telling your heavenly Father, who already knows what you need, who already knows what you mean. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And so pray. So pray. I'm going to pray for us now. We talked about some specific things. Giving and prayer and just living well. All those things are good, aren't they? But we've talked about this challenge that many of us, if not all of us, face in some measure or another, where we worry too much about what other people think about us. And we need to worry more about what God thinks about us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. I thank you that you see us, you love us, you know us, and it's your opinion that matters, Lord. So, Father, I pray that we would know that we are loved, we are accepted, we are worth something, we are strong and valuable, we're gifted, we're redeemed, we're the children of God, that we are your creation, the best thing that you made. Lord, help us to know those things. Help us to believe and accept those things to be true of us, irrespective of how we feel, irrespective of what other people say about us, but that we would know, believe, and accept those are true of us because you say they are true of us. Lord, I pray that you would so condition and tune our hearts that we care less about what other people think and way more about what you think. Not as a fear or as a panic about trying to impress you in some way, but to know that you have saved us because you love us. You have saved us because you want us, and there is nothing we can do to make you love us any more or any less. We are yours. Lord, I pray that we would rest in the approval, not of others, but in the approval of you, our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father. and Lord, and that we would indeed live good and right and proper lives, that we would give as generously as we can, that we would pray as much as we ought and be encouraging to others in our prayers, but that we do it for the approval of you. And we would do it content in the fact that you love us already. You love us already, unconditionally, radically, outrageously. You love us, for we are yours. Help us to care less what others think and to know already that you are just how much and well and wonderfully you think about us. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus, who makes all of this possible, who died in our place that we might be called the children of God, that we might call you our Heavenly Father, that we may experience your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that we live for an audience of one. Amen.